God bless us with just a beautiful afternoon, and then it can be downpour. But as wet as it is outside, it's nice on the inside, and it's good to be here. I'm thankful again to be able to stand before you and talk about a Bible topic, and I appreciate you being here. I appreciate the good comments about the lesson this morning. I did not think that it, and this is not an apology, but I did not think that it would be as long as it ended up being. And hopefully, you didn't feel like you had to sit there and endure such a long sermon. But I did ask someone this morning, I said, that was a long sermon, wasn't it? The person shook their head. I said, did it feel long? Was my next question. Shook their head. So, but hopefully it was beneficial to each one of us. I enjoyed that sermon because the Bible says a lot on it. And that first sermon that I did on that I did before, I didn't include a lot of those things. And so it was good for me, and I hope that it was for you too. Tonight I want us to think about some Bible examples. Well, preacher, what examples are you talking about? And there's 66 books in the Bible, and there's a lot of examples of a lot of different things. As Steve talked about in the gospel, examples both good character, bad character, examples of different events and so forth. But I want us to think about specific things that the Bible mentions that it says are examples. And the key word is example. And there's a good number of them. I'm going to share with you 10, Lord willing, this evening. And Ray did a very good job in reading the scripture, reading from the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians in the first 12 verses. And so in that chapter, he talks about Israel. And of course, Paul is writing to a group of God's people at Corinth. And he mentions, beginning with verse 1 and following, some events concerning Israel that I know all of us are familiar, that the vast majority of us are familiar with. He talks about the fact that they passed or were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized under Moses. By the way, here's one of the six baptisms of the Bible. And the reason it's called a baptism is not that they were immersed in water, but they were overwhelmed or surrounded. They had a cloud above them, then the walls on each side of them, so it's referred to as a baptism. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They drank this from the same spiritual drink. With many of them, in other words, not all of them, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now watch verse 6. Now these things were our examples. And the reason that it is set forth as an example for us, he goes on to say, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lust in. Don't be idolaters, as some of them was. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. That's from Exodus chapter 32 and the sin that they had with the golden calf. And we read about, as he keeps on going, about the sin. And they had numerous times that they sinned against God, but with Dathan and Korah and those that were swallowed up of the earth, and then the fiery serpents of Numbers chapter 21. Now their latest tempt, Christ, as some of them also tempted, were destroyed of serpents. Again, Numbers chapter 21. Now their murmur, yes, some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things, and again he's talking about the events from Exodus and Numbers and the wilderness. All these things happened unto them for what reason? The King James Version says in samples. It's examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, and the reason he says wherefore is in light of what he's just said. That if they could do wrong and they fail and sin before God, he says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Well, many of the Israelites failed because of their stubbornness and rebellion before God. And so in light of that, when you look at this admonition that's given and the example that is given, then he's saying, take heed lest any of you fall. And so we have the example of Israel. Don't be idolaters, don't covet, don't murmur, and don't commit fornication, and so forth. But then also in the book of James chapter 5 and in verse 10, again, there's a lot of Bible examples that you could think about, but I'm specifically after the examples that are given where the Bible says that they are examples. In James chapter 5 verse 10, "Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name or by the authority of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience." Then he says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender of tender mercy." That word patient, by the way, means fortitude, endurance, steadfastness, long-suffering, if you were to look it up in a Strong's dictionary. But again, he points out the example of the prophets. And you think about in the Old Testament how the prophets who were speaking on behalf of the Lord were ridiculed, scorned, and even, like in Jeremiah's case, put in prison, cast in the den of lions like Daniel, and many other things that happened to various prophets down through the ages of time. And they're set forth for our example, that if they suffered, then we should count it not a surprise if we suffer. And I know that's the case because of Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 12. When the Lord said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." You know the rest of that? "For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." And so we know that we can suffer for good as the prophets of old suffered and are set forth as an example for us. But then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we have an example of Christ. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, and he left us something." You know what he left? "Leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Well, what example? Well, the fact that he suffered, and yet he was innocent, he did no wrong, but he continues, "who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth." And so we have an example of righteous living in Christ. And he goes on to even talk about the fact that when he was reviled, verse 23, he didn't revile back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 15, he was tempted in every point like as we are. Here's the example. Yet without sin. Someone says, "But preacher, I can't be perfect like him." Well, God doesn't call upon us to be sinless, but we are to strive to be just as perfect as we can be. And yet we can be perfect from the sense that we are complete in him. Colossians chapter 2 verse 10 talks about that. And the Lord talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount. "Be perfect even as your heavenly Father which is in heaven is perfect." So we have the example of Christ's sinlessness. But then also in Jude verse 7, one chapter. And so you have in verse 7 of this very important but little book next to the last book of the Bible. And it says verse 7, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner." Did you know, by the way, that there were other cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed? A lot of people don't realize that, but Sodom and Gomorrah was not the only two cities. Now, I did a sermon here and have preached elsewhere, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many times individuals think about homosexuality being the sin. That was one of them. That wasn't the only thing that these cities were guilty of. In fact, the Old Testament enumerates the problems that they had. And so it makes a good sermon. "And the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And that takes your mind back to the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 6, another reference is made to Sodom and Gomorrah. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct or conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. But why the divine record of Sodom and Gomorrah? Read for our learning, for our benefit, for our example, that we don't fall into the same thing that they fell into. And so, again, you know the passage in Romans 15, verse 4. I'm sure you do. For whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And so when individuals read the divine record of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, the overthrow of them, then they'll know that God disapproves of that lifestyle. But then you think about Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 11. Another divine example that we have. In the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and he talks about, there remaineth therefore in verse 9, a rest unto the people of God. You're not going to understand that if you don't go back and read and get the context of it. But beginning with verse 5, he says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. The American Standard Version, in place of unbelief, uses the word disobedience. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time as it is written, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, the King James Version says, it's better rendered in other versions as, for if Joshua, because that's who's under consideration. Someone says, well, why would they say Jesus then? Because Jesus is a New Testament equivalent of Joshua. And it just simply means God saves, or salvation belongeth unto the Lord. For if Jesus had given, or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore. Now, the point that he's making in Hebrews chapter 4 at this point is that they were promised a rest. They were promised the land of Canaan. But because of their disobedience, many of them did not enter into the land of Canaan. But then he talks about there remains a rest unto the people of God. We're promised a rest. Now, not the land of Canaan, but a rest when this life is over. And so he's using them as an example to say, you need to be faithful. Don't fall after the same condemnation that they fell into because of their disbelief, their disobedience, their unbelief. He says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same, now watch him, the same example of belief, of unbelief or disobedience. And so that's the example that is set forth. Here it was, God promised a land to them, but they didn't enter into it. Not the original ones, save Joshua and Caleb. But they perished in the wilderness and failed as a result of their disobedience before God. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 6, there is eternal consequences to the disobedience that men do in this life. And we need to understand that. But then I think about the admonition given to Timothy and by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. You know, what I do matters. Now, it might matter little to some or more to others. But sometimes individuals say, well, it really doesn't matter what I do. It's my own business. It really doesn't matter how I live, what I say, how I dress, where I go, what I engage in, but God's people can't say that. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12 he says, let no man despise thy youth. I love the point that was pointed out last week, giving them no ammunition. Don't give them reason. And that's the admonition that Paul has given to Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, whether you take that to mean that he is saying be an example of what it is to be a believer, or be an example before the believers, either way, you be an example before others. But be thou an example of the believers. How, Paul? in word, in conversation or conduct, in charity or love, in spirit, that is in attitude, behavior, in faith and purity. You could just preach up a storm on those things, on how we are to be a believer in any one of these areas. But as Paul's writing to Timothy, he's saying, let no man despise thy youth, but you be an example. If someone was asked, to write on a card how you have been an example before them, what would they say? I've got an answer for sale. Would they have good things to say about you, or would it be negative things? I hope that someone would write good things about us and that we set a good example before others. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And then in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 4, the fact that after we obey the gospel, we don't do the things that we used to do. We're not the person that we used to be. 1 Peter chapter 4, and he talks about in verse 3, for the time of past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein, he says, you used to do those things. But he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. So you don't do the things that you used to do. And some folks think that is a very strange thing. But be an example before others as we live our life day to day. But then we have the beautifully illustrated example of servitude by Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 15. When upon one occasion he washed the feet of the apostles. I think I mentioned this recently in a sermon to you. I've got a tract, I think there's some copies still in the foyer, on foot washing. The Lord was not instituting a religious ordinance. He was not saying that we get together and wash the feet of one another. But he's talking about servitude. He's teaching the disciples, look, if I'm your master and I'm washing your feet, then what should you do one to another? But to serve one another. Now, how I know that that is not a church function is because a passage like 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you ought to make a little note to that passage, because he's talking about a widow. A widow who is a widow indeed. And in verse 9, he says, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Then he's going to give some qualifiers. Well reported of for good works. Well, what are good works? If she had brought up children, if she had lodged strangers. Now watch this. If she hath washed the saints' feet, puts it right in the realm of an individual, not the church action, but the action of an individual. She had relieved the afflicted, done diligently, or followed every good work diligently. And so we have beautiful illustration of servitude in Matthew 20 and in verse 28. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give himself a ransom for many. Then in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 17, Paul's writing to the church of Christ at Philippi, and he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them, which, you know, they were admonished, not just those at Philippi, but others in the New Testament, were admonished to do some marking. Sometimes mark those which are unruly. Now here's one that's positive. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Well, the apostles were not sinless, but yet they walked according to the rule that God gave. They practiced what they preached. I know Paul did. I'm not saying Paul was sinless, but I'm simply saying that Paul practiced what he preached. And he even talked about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, but I keep under my body, or some versions say I buffet my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. In other words, I'd be lost when I preach to others to obey and to do, and then I myself did not obey and do. And so Paul says, I kept under my body, I brought it into subjection as to avoid that. And so he said, you have us for an example. Paul said, follow me, even as also you follow Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 1. So you have the example of the apostles in 1 Thessalonians, or rather 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Then he talks about verse 10, and the context of what he's talking about is the fact that they worked that they might not be chargeable to those of Thessalonica. Even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Paul says, we had the right to be supported, but when we were among you, we worked with our own hands and we provided so that we weren't chargeable unto you. And so the example that was set forth by the apostles in that context was, is that you need to do as we did, and you need to work and provide for yourself. And if you don't work, then you shouldn't eat. 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 11, verse 1, that I already mentioned to you. But then he commends those of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for another point. The example of them receiving the Word of God and supporting it and sounding it out was set forth as an example. He says, begin with verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. So that, here's our key, here's our point, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so they received the word at the preaching of the gospel. They received it with much affliction and joy of the Holy Spirit. They were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, and it didn't stop there. He says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What a beautiful example of obeying the gospel, supporting the gospel, and sounding it out. A beautiful example that you find of those at Thessalonica. One more point. If you were developing this sermon, what point would you put for number 10? In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter, like all Bible writers, was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he wrote, begin with verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. What's the rest of that? But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. The example set forth by bishops, elders, pastors, flock feeders, soul watchers, example setters. I hope that this 10-point sermon's been good for you, as we've just simply talked about some Bible examples. And you could add to this and just continue to make a good study as you think about the many examples in the Bible. I'm often reminded, I remind myself and others along the way, you will never run out of preaching material. You'll never have to be without a sermon topic. What do you think? thing about Bible examples, character studies, subject studies, a topical or textual study, book of the Bible, the list just goes on and on. I appreciate you being here tonight, but should you be in our midst and not a Christian? If you are here this morning, not a Christian, and you came back tonight, and we're thankful you did, God has blessed you not with one, but with two opportunities to obey the gospel, and you may not get a third. And there's no reason in the world to not become a Christian today. If you say, "Preacher, I just need no more," well, then take care of that today. We'll study with you. We'll sit down and talk with you as long as it takes to help you get to a point where you know enough to become a Christian. Do our best to persuade you to do that. But if you're here not a Christian, you become a Christian by doing what they did in New Testament times. It's not changed since this morning. Here in the gospel, Romans 10:17, believing it, Hebrews 11:6, repenting of your sins, Acts 3:19, confessing your faith in Christ, Matthew 10:32, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. Most of you have done that. Should you not be living right, you need to take care of it. You want to come back home as you went back out into the ways of the world, then take care of it tonight. Repenting of those sins, making confession to God in prayer, Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. There's no reason to leave here in an unsafe relationship with God. That is just in a relationship that's not right before God and in danger of eternal damnation. So make it right while the time and opportunity is on your side as together we stand and sing.